My fellow students, I know you'll all forgive us for not speaking long tonight. We are going to call on Brother Eyring before the music festival begins tonight. He won't give us a great deal of time between the end of this meeting and the beginning of the concert. But we're very happy to be here. Very happy. I'm a little bit not quite normal myself this evening. I'm traveling with two university presidents.
Now, if he hasn't told you, though, that he was president of two universities himself.
That was an unlawful interference. As an attorney, he ought to know that we wear out. But I'm glad to be a student with you. You see, I'm still a student. And you university people, you have decided that at 65, a man ought to retire and not study anymore and sit around and eat grass the rest of his life. Well, I'm a good many years beyond 65 and I'm still studying and proud of it. And I like a little grass once in a while. Well, now, I want to say just a word or two about these two university presidents. I know quite a number of them. Quite a nice breed, too, these university presidents throughout the United States. Nice to be with. And I believe if I had to choose from among the many I know, I couldn't choose two that I'd like to be with more than these two. When the Brigham Young University, a school which I love, and which, as you know, I served at one time. I was just a common, ordinary BY professor a long time ago. But, when the institution was in real trouble a little while ago, lost one university president, we had to find another. We had to find someone who would be able and willing to undertake the task of acting between times. Interim, I believe they call it in academic circles. An acting president. And Dr. Jensen has done a marvelous piece of work. He's retired too, he's past 65. But you should be with us sometimes when you have a meeting with him up in Salt Lake when he's fighting for the BYU. You would think second childhood had taken hold of him. He had done a magnificent piece of work. We're all very proud of him, very grateful to him, and I'm sure that the memory of what he has done to carry the institution as an acting president will be a source of joy to his memory. And then we had to find another president. Oh, we had a lot of applicants. You've just seen the stack of them. Some written by hand and some written by typewriter and some written by the telephone. They all came in. Avalanche-like. You don't know how popular you are, you students. Why, this institution must be the most popular institution in America, the judgment of people who want to come here to preside over it. So we hunted around a good deal, and there's one fellow, he thought he might be a pretty good president, but he wouldn't apply. He hasn't applied yet. So we performed the usual Mormon operation. We called him. And here he is. And when he gets started, look out. He's been hard on the Indians. But wait till he starts on white people. Now you'll find him a very delightful companion. And he has Brother Jensen by his side to help him out. I look forward to great days, increasing days, for the BYU. You see, one man has to lay a foundation. Another man has to build on it. And pity the age that doesn't build on the old foundations. It's no good. It doesn't belong to our civilization. We lay the foundations and then one by one, we raise the picture, raise the structure higher and higher, broader and broader upon the old foundations. The old foundations of the BYU are found in the deed of trust written by Brigham Young. Might be a good thing for you sometimes to pick up that deed of trust and read really what the great pioneer said this school should be. It's a lesson to all educational world, everywhere. So we'll have a great school here. We have a great school now. I was thrilled this evening when I came in here. I remember the first of these meetings I attended. Oh, I think we had maybe 50, maybe 150 present that night. And here I came upon this platform and faced upwards of 12 or 13 or 1,400 people. It's unbelievable. The change has come, the progress of the school, and the promise it offers to the future. I wish you could all come up here, one by one, pass over the platform, take a look at the group as I look at you. The girls are all good-looking, as far as I can see. And the men are... Oh, some of them are handsome. Well, now, you're here. You're here, you see. Last Sunday forenoon, I attended the first Sunday school of the LDS Institute in Salt Lake City. The institute attended by students of university who like to get what you get every day here. They get only once in a while. They've got to go out to hunt for it. And I was thrilled then. About 1,000, not quite as many as you have here, about two-thirds, all present, eager. They wanted the gospel. They were hungry. They felt something within them that demanded what that school could give. And here this Sunday, I'm here to see this great gathering here. I have been thrilled with what I saw last Sunday. I'm thrilled what I'm seeing here today. Now, just one word before we close. We'd like to talk to you a long time. I would. I'm not so sure about the listeners. But I want to say one or two things to you in about 5 minutes. President Wilkinson has talked to you about a testimony of the gospel. There's nothing more precious, you see, among us Latter-day Saints than this thing called testimony. I hope you talk about it a good many times. I hope you think about it. Hope you work out your problems that are connected with testimony. But when a man is searching for a testimony, one thing is bound to happen. He can't escape it. But he's young or old, man or woman, learned or unlearned, he can't escape it. The devil be on hand. He'll be on hand. He'll try to keep you from getting that testimony. The devil is a real personage. Not an attenuated spirit of some kind floating around in space, but a personal being with attendants, with servants, and always on the job. Oh, he's a dandy fellow when it comes to being on the job. Brigham Young said once in the tabernacle, I wish to heaven that the Latter-day Saints were as faithful to their job as the devil is to his. Now, it's a truth. You all got to look out. He'll present all kinds of propositions. He'll set up pictures that you haven't seen for a long time that look good. He'll touch your appetites, too. Everyone has appetites, even if you are in the BYU. But we've got to get that testimony. Else we'd not be happy in life. Now, two or three things you could do to get that testimony. The one simple thing, and the most important perhaps in many ways, in a school like this, is to learn to distinguish clearly between what we call a fact in these schoolrooms and what we call a theory in these classrooms. We have teachers who themselves don't understand the difference. They're dangerous teachers. They have no business to teach. A good teacher makes clear to his students this now is a fact of observation of the eye, of the ear, and of the senses of man. And this thing is my interpretation of the facts. Those interpretations become theories. Now you boys and you girls, you men and you women here, learn to understand the difference between the two. Accept only the facts that the theories go. They may sound very, very well, they may look very well, they may be appetizing, but they're no good in the building of a human life, a life of happiness. It's almost your first job if you are to win a testimony of a truth of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And a man who has a testimony finds happiness in his life. Men who haven't sometimes say they are happy, but they're fooling themselves and trying to fool you. Unless that thing is in your heart, you can't be quite happy. Something is missing. So learn to distinguish between the fact and the theory. I'll come down someday. We have lots of time and talk to you about that. Then there's one other thing. You see, a testimony may be won by the study of the gospel. But how do we study it? Not only with our heads. The winning of a testimony through study of the mind is only partial. Man is more than a mind. Man is made of all kinds of emotions inside. Sometimes we call that he's made up of spiritual power. And unless your testimony is built on both, let me call it the head and the heart. Head and the spirit, intellect and spirit. It isn't a sound, complete, bomb-proof testimony. So we've got to use both head and heart, our emotions and our intellects, to win a testimony. And once we've done that and keep it alive, then we can go through the world as conquerors. This church is going to conquer. We have a mission. And we need soldiers, men and women, such as you are, for the kind of testimony Dr. Wilkinson spoke about this evening. And don't forget, and this is the end of my talk this evening, that a testimony is a living thing. It isn't static. Don't believe that because you have a testimony today, you'll have it tomorrow. And you'll fool yourself again, fool us too. A testimony is alive. It's got to be cared for. It's got to be fed. I was about to say it's got to be given a bath. Kept clean. A testimony is a living thing. And if you fail to feed that testimony after you once have established it, to make it grow, it vanishes, it shrinks, becomes small, and one day it's gone. Well, you've seen that, some of you. People, men or women or both, who have borne testimony to the truth of this work, and raise their hands under high heaven that they know this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who have sinned or failed to feed their testimonies, and have lost it, and have been unable thenceforth to see the simplest truth in the gospel. Well, you strong boys, you strong girls, strong men, strong women here, you're not to be baffled by the devil. We'd all get together. On this campus, we drive the devil off the campus. He'd stand outside trying to get a hold of us, and he'd go back for lunch, dinner, and evening. But it's great fun. It's great fun to be in a fight for righteousness. I don't think much of men who won't fight for the right. God bless you and be with you forever. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.